Oh, man. You know, something really fascinating about this song. First of all, how about this band? Bringing some great, great music this weekend. Great, great music. You know, something interesting about that song is, regardless of whether you're a person of faith or not, one of the things these lyrics really tell us is that we kind of want God to communicate with us. Right? I mean, we actually kind of expect and even want to see signs. We want to see that God is active, and especially in those times, in our darkest hours, we want to know that there's a God who will give us some kind of evidence that he is actually there, which is really interesting because this whole idea of God communicating with us, not only do we want to see him, but that tells us that we can actually communicate with him as well. And so we're talking about this in this series, you know, how do I talk to God? Because most of us, again, whether we're people of faith or we're not people of faith, I mean, if we have the need, we're like, we want to know that we can actually communicate with God. In fact, it was really interesting this week in our small groups. One of the questions that was discussed is, who taught you to pray? Who taught you to talk to God? And in my men's group, which I love connecting with each week because I just love hearing guys dive into stuff like this, it was interesting because most of the guys are like, nobody taught me. I mean, I said to like pick it up and, you know, learn as I observe people, and nobody really taught me. And so we're looking at, you know, just how in fact do we talk to God? So we're excited you're here. My name's Kurt. If we have not had the chance to meet, if it's your first time with us, as we always say, we hope it's not your last time. Those of you tuning online, it's so good to have you join us from wherever you're tuning in from, here in our state, our nation, even our world. That is so cool to me that some of you are tuning in from all over the world. Now, I don't know if you remember what it was like to learn how to swim. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember like the learning to swim process if you learn to swim? I remember it because it was absolutely terrifying for me. I mean, I was 8 years old. My parents took us to the local YMCA, and I joined this like group class with all these kids. And I just remember holding on to the side of the pool for dear life. And our instructors were trying to, you know, get us to do certain strokes and begin to take, you know, steps and floating. And I wanted nothing to do with it. It was interesting because I'm generally not risk averse, but in this case, I was terrified holding on to the side of the pool the entire time. And eventually, I mean, it's just everything within me was like, this was against my will, what I felt like I should do. And so my instructor finally, you know, got me to like grab onto a kickboard and said, you know, why, I want you to just feel like you're swimming. And so I started kicking along and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm swimming. They're like, no, you're not swimming. You're just floating along on a kickboard. But the point was, I was beginning to feel the sensation. And so If you like learn to swim at a very, very young age, it probably was just like natural. You're in the water, like, I don't know what the big deal is. I mean, that is just kind of like what I do. But, you know, the earlier you learn to swim, the better. And the longer we wait to learn how to swim, the more difficult it actually is. Because see, learning to swim is actually something that requires something that we all naturally resist. And what we naturally resist is surrendering the wall, right? I mean, because to learn to swim, you got to give up the wall. You got to let go of the wall. And so, you know, maybe an instructor, a parent, or, you know, a brother or sister, whoever taught you how to swim, they got you to the place where, you know, if you weren't willing to move away from that wall and let go, you probably never learned how to swim. And perhaps you still don't even get in the water. But if you did, if you got to the place where you're like, okay, I'm going to give the wall up. I'm going to begin to move out into the deep. Whether, you know, as an instructor or a trusted adult that kind of coached you into doing this, you were introduced to a whole new world that you would have never experienced otherwise. Because now, you know, you can ski and you can tube and you can, you know, be out on wave runners and you can go kayaking and you can go whitewater rafting because, you know, you're not afraid of the water. But one of the things we know is that this childhood fear of water, I mean, not letting go of the side of the pool. I mean, if we don't deal with that, we potentially are going to have a lifetime fear of water. This is why parents, you know, parents, as soon as they have the opportunity, almost always teach their kids or get them in a place where they can learn how to swim, even if the kids want to stay on the side of the pool. So we're going to come back to this in just a moment. So we're in week two, part two of our series called How to Talk to God. And for many of us, we learned how to talk to God when we were younger. Maybe in our childhood years, maybe you went to church or you were around church or somebody took you to church in your family and you were taught to pray. And so unfortunately for many of us, our prayers as kids kind of just went with us into our adult lives. And so some of our prayers now are not all that different than our kid prayers, but they don't seem to stand up to the rigors of adult life. And so, you know, honestly, sometimes we don't really feel like many of our prayers get answered. And so we are left wondering, like, am I saying the right words? Am I doing it right? which are all good questions. And of course, there's all kinds of models and pictures, some really good models, some not. Even in our culture, like in popular media, there's all kinds of pictures of what it means to pray. And some are helpful, some are funny, some are even relatable. And I'm gonna show you one of our favorites. Take a look at this one.
Daddy, don't do this.
Before we begin, since this is Aunt Bethany's 80th Christmas, I think she should lead us in the saying of grace.
Oh, great.
What, dear?
Grace!
Grace! She passed away 30 years ago.
They want you to say grace. The blessing! I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen.
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 So where did you learn to pray? There's a lot of pictures. Jesus, he wants to teach us how to pray. In fact, let me just pause before we do anything else, and let's pray. Just ask God to teach us right now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here right now, and we're laughing, we're having some fun, but we can learn in the midst of this as well, and we want to do that. We want you to teach us. We want you to teach us what it looks like, what it means to experience and communicate with you. Amen. You know, last time we discovered that we're not the first group of adults that like didn't know how to pray. And so, you know, the disciples, apparently, Jesus's team, they were kind of asking the same question. One of them at some point, you know, somebody had enough brass to kind of go forward, or maybe got nominated, I don't know, and just said, hey, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And, you know, they were just like, we watch you and you get different results than we get. I mean, when you pray, like things happen. We don't see things happen like that when we're praying. And so I would imagine none of us probably have ever asked anybody, hey, would you teach me how to pray, right? And perhaps if you prayed sometime and somebody comes to you and goes, hey, you know, based on your prayer, could I teach you a few things about prayer? You'd probably be like, oh yeah, that'd be cool. And then you'd be like, well, wait a second. That means you don't think I know how to pray, right? Like you would be offended if somebody did that. So it's really kind of interesting. So Jesus, he's like, hey, when you pray, and he tells us how to do it in certain ways. And he's like, and then here's ways not to do it. And so last time we looked at some of the ways that he said, yeah, when you pray, don't pray to impress people. He said, God's not going to be impressed. Don't pray to impress God. I mean, you might be trying to impress everybody around you, but God is not going to be impressed by that. He said, don't keep repeating the same thing over and over and over. I mean, saying the same words and increasing volume is not going to cause God to work or move any differently. Volume doesn't lead to action by God. And then he said something that kind of befuddles us, if we're honest. I mean, he said, okay, you know, don't go on and on and on about everything. Don't use all the words, because your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. To which we go, okay, then why again, if he knows, why are we praying? Which I think leads us to exactly where he wants us. Because see, the disciples, they were kind of like, hey, Jesus, would you teach us how to talk to God? And Jesus is like, no, I want to actually go deeper. I want to teach you why we talk to God. And so think about this for a moment. I mean, aren't most of our prayers reduced to just kind of informing God about our wants, our needs, and our wishes, right? I mean, I kind of laugh some of my kids' prayers at times, especially when they were younger. They'd be like, hey, God, it's Tuesday. And they're like, all right, he knows that. And then they just tell him, you know, we hope tomorrow's kind of like today. And I mean, there's just this wish list of stuff. And sometimes as adults, we do that, right? Because we're taught, like, well, that's why you pray. You just, like, you know, tell God all the things that you need. And so perhaps if that's what you were taught, perhaps that's not exactly what Jesus had in mind. And that's why you don't see some of the results. So Jesus, he gets really specific. In fact, he says, when you pray, I want you to go into your room and I want you to close the door. And in the first century, this is so hard to do because they basically had really small houses. Some of them were one room houses, so they didn't really have a lot of space. The idea was, I want you to get by yourself. Now you and I, we have large houses compared to them. We don't have space issues. What we have is busyness issues, all right? We have a hard time finding time where we are not distracted and we can give God our full and undivided attention, even if it's just for a few moments. And so that was kind of his intent. And then he goes on John, he says, and I want you to pray to your Father who is unseen. And sometimes, for some of us last week, this was like really offensive when we heard this, because Jesus is like, hey, don't pray to me, all right? Don't pray to my mother Mary, all right? Don't pray to any of the saints. I mean, that's not the goal. I want you to pray to our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus, he then gets right down to business and begins to instruct them, okay, here's how I want you to pray. And then he just kind of rolls into it. He says, but when you, he says, but this is then how you should pray. He said, our Father in heaven, he says, hallowed be your name. And he says, I want you to pause and recognize, as soon as you say, our Father in heaven, hallowed, just recognize, okay, God, you're God and I'm not. All right, this is a moment where I just kind of put you in your place and I remember where my place is. And I'm going to tell you something. If we rush by that first posture of just recognizing who God is and that I'm not God, then we're going to actually miss the whole reason why we're to pray. And then right after that, Jesus goes on and he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning, I want your kingdom right here, your will, not my will. I mean, I have things that I want, but I'm gonna relent on that. I'm going to surrender that. I want your will in my resources. I want your will in my schedule. I want your role in my life. And all of a sudden, you and I were kind of going, okay, I'm not sure I want to swim in those waters. I think I want to go back to the shore and hang on to the side a bit. And so honestly, I mean, we find ourselves sometimes afraid to say those words, right? Because, man, we're like, what is that going to require of me? And what if I let go of the side of the pool and I begin to drown? What if God doesn't actually come through? But see, it's only in letting go of the side of the pool and embracing, okay, God, not what I want, but I'm going to go into the deep and be okay with whatever you want, that we experience a side of life and a fullness of life that otherwise we're never going to experience. And this is the part that if we skip, that we're actually going to miss the whole intention that Jesus had for talking to him. And so think about this. Last series, if you were with us over the last series, and if not, you can go back and watch it at crosspointweb.org/watch. It's all there. We asked this question every single week. We said, what if you were to wake up every single day with the confidence, absolute confidence, that God is actually with you, that he cares for you? That regardless of what you go through, like he's going to come through. And because, I mean, we want that kind of faith, right? We want that kind of confidence in God. And if you're a Christian, I mean, the question if you're a Christian is like, don't you kind of want to go into the deep? Don't you want to kind of go into that place where you have this amazing faith? And even if you're not a Christian, if you're like exploring, okay, am I going to put the weight of my life into who Jesus is? Don't you still, you see that kind of faith and you're like, man, I want that. I'm inspired by that. I would, if I was going to be a person of faith, I would want that kind of faith. Well, did you know that going into the deep has very little to do with what you know, and it has almost everything to do with letting go of the side of the pool and being willing to go into the water? And so it's praying, you know, even before I know what's fully going to happen, it's saying, okay, God, your kingdom come, your will be done right here, right now in my life. And let's be honest, I mean, that phrase doesn't show up in our prayers very often, does it? I mean, because it stands in like direct contrast to why we pray, right? I mean, we don't pray to surrender ourselves to God. We pray actually for God to rescue us, right? And it's interesting because if we would have actually surrendered in the first place, we may have avoided the very thing that he now needs to rescue us from. And so the whole purpose of prayer, we looked at this last week, the whole purpose of prayer is to align our wills with God's will. In fact, Chris challenged us last week in part one. He said, you know, basically we need to declare his greatness first and foremost. Okay, God, hallowed be your name. All right, you're God, I'm not. And then from there, we move into this whole idea of surrendering our will. Okay, not my will, God, but your will. Your will be done. And let me just say, if you hesitate when you get to that part of this prayer, if you find yourself going, I don't know if I can pray that, Kurt. I don't know if I can actually embrace those words. Listen, I understand. It's understandable. It's like letting go of the side of the pool. But I just want you to pay attention to that. I want you to ask yourself, why is it that I resist letting go of the side of the pool? All right, because if you know, until you're willing to let go of the side of the pool, there's really no reason to go on with the rest of the prayer, because, you know, we have to get to the bottom of and wrestle kind of the ground. Why am I wrestling with this whole idea of, okay, not what I want, God, but what you want? I mean, this is just something we have to wrestle to the ground. Okay, your kingdom, God, not mine. Okay, here's the things that I want, God. Here's what I think I need right now, but I'm going to say, okay, not what I want, but what you want. And the reason I kind of say that we really can't go on with the prayer is because everything that Jesus says next assumes that you and I have come to the place of, as we talk to God, that it's not just like talking to God properly, but it's actually, he's inviting us to experience things that we have no other way of experiencing short of letting go of the side of the pool and saying, okay, God, not my way, but I surrender to your way. And so from there, Jesus begins to pivot. And he pivots and he takes us to where you and I tend to begin our prayers. And so his next phrase, he says, give us today. All right, so this is like the gimme, gimme, gimme part, right? This is where we're like, all right, I like this part of the prayer, right? But see, Jesus isn't taking prayer requests right here. All right, what he's actually doing is he actually wants to give us a few things, in fact, three things I'm gonna give you that actually allows us to experience the fullness of who he is. And so I wanna give you kind of three things that kind of help us operate out of this kind of posture of surrender. What does it mean when we say, okay, give us God? And so three words, they all begin with P, and that maybe will help you remember them easily, but here's the three words, provision, pardon, and protection. Provision, pardon, protection. The rest of this prayer has to do with provision, pardon, and protection. All right, so let's dive into the first P for just a moment. All right, so you're familiar with this part. Give us today our daily bread. All right, the unique thing about that is most of us, let's be honest, we don't really worry about our daily bread, right? I mean, we have more than our allotment of daily bread that we eat every day. But see, when Jesus was talking to his first century audience right here, they immediately thought back hundreds of years to their ancestors who were coming out of Egypt, out of slavery. And how every day they would crawl out of their tents in the early hours of the morning while it was still dark, and they would go out to collect their daily bread that God had provided for them. And God said, hey, every morning I'm gonna give you some bread, but you can only store enough up for today because tomorrow I'm gonna show up again. And in this whole season of life, he was teaching them to depend on him for their daily needs. In fact, he said, you know, one day, and he kind of warned him, he said, one day you're gonna have so much bread. I know right now you can't imagine that. You're gonna have so much bread. And you're gonna have way more than your daily allotment of bread that you need. And other nations around you, they're gonna need bread, and they're gonna come to you because you have so much bread. So don't be deceived. I mean, even though it's hard to believe that right now, don't be deceived, because when you have a lot of bread, it's gonna be easy for you to go, oh my gosh, look what I did. Look at all the bread that I created. He said, I want you to remember, I'm training you so you remember that I'm the one that gave you the bread. So that even when you're not having to crawl out of your tent in the wee hours of the morning, that you remember that you're still dependent on me, that I'm the one that provides for your needs. See, this is the part of the prayer that helps us understand and reminds us that God is our ultimate provider. Not just what we eat, but like everything in our life. I mean, think about it. Think about it. I mean, many of the things you and I come to depend on every single day, we have little to no control over them, right? I mean, and if we didn't understand that before 2020, before the pandemic hit, I mean, the pandemic taught us that, that most of the things that we depend on in daily life, we have very little control over those things. In fact, Albert Tate, one of my favorite communicators, speakers, pastors, he said something really fascinating. He was talking about, you know, when the pandemic came, everybody thought that the pandemic was a test. Oh, it's testing us. It's testing our faith. But here was the question he asked. He said, what if 2020 was actually the lesson, not the test? Are we passing now or are we failing? Did we learn anything? Did we learn that we actually don't have all that much control over things? So you may be in a circumstance right now that's reminding you every single day that you are dependent on God. And if you're not, I mean, if you're not in that place right now, when things are like smooth and rolling, you know what you need to do? You just need to do a happy dance in your seat right now. You just need to like thank God. You need to like, you know, boogie it out and just be thankful and be like, oh my gosh, God, things are good right now. Because I'm gonna tell you something, it may not be that way tomorrow. I mean, tomorrow or next week may be different. All right, there's gonna be a moment where you're gonna be reminded that, oh my gosh, I am so dependent on my Heavenly Father. Whether it's for, you know, health or food scarcity or your income or perhaps, you know, mental health, even physical health, or someone that's close to you dealing with, you know, mental or physical health issues. And so you're gonna be reminded just how dependent you are on your Heavenly Father. All right, and how little control that we actually have over the things that are most important to us. And so what Jesus is saying here is, I just want you to pause and pray every single day. Okay, God, I'm gonna declare my dependence on you. All right, hallowed be your name. It's just me saying, okay, I'm gonna declare that I depend on you every day. Everything that I have, it actually comes from your hand. Now, this is such a big deal for you and I living in a community like where we live. Because see, we get ourselves into trouble with all of our excess. Because see, we begin to quickly lose our awareness that everything we have comes from God. I mean, because we can fund our way to security, we can fund our way to good health, we can fund our way to, you know, whatever job we want, we can use our influence to clear paths, and it's almost like we begin to say, hey, look what I'm doing. I mean, I'm the one that's created my experience. We begin to expect things, we begin to become entitled to things, and if it doesn't go the way we want, we're like, oh my gosh, God, why didn't you show up? Because I was doing my part, and consequently, we end up ungrateful for things. And so I want to give us a little handle to just kind of help us kind of, you know, like bring this reality to us every single day. I want to give you a little prayer that I want to ask you to pray each day for the next 7 days. All right, and this little prayer comes from the book of Proverbs, and it's a really helpful tool. Proverbs 30, this comes from one of the wisest guys in the world who said, hey, I did everything, I experienced everything, I built everything, I owned everything, and he's telling us some of the things that he experienced, some of his wisdom from all of his life experience. So here's what he says. He says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. This is a prayer we can pray. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty, which we kind of like, I don't want to be in poverty, nor riches, which we don't like. We want to be rich, but give me only my daily bread. So in essence, this prayer is saying, hey, Heavenly Father, would you just give me just what I need today? No more. I mean, don't give me too much. And certainly don't give me too little, because I mean, I don't want to be tempted to steal or to have to cheat somebody out of something because I'm in need. Just give me exactly what I can handle today. Now think about that. That is not a very American prayer, is it? I mean, we're in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Like, I can go after whatever I want. Why am I only going to ask for just what I need today? But see, he goes on and he explains why this is so important. He says, otherwise, I may have too much, and I may disown you, and I may say something like, who is the Lord? I mean, does God even exist? I mean, look, I can do all this for myself. I don't think I even need God. Or I might go to the other end of the spectrum and say, or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of the Lord because I don't have enough. See, what I love about this prayer is it reminds us to slow down. It reminds us every single day, okay, my dependence, everything I have, everything I need actually comes from the hand of my Heavenly Father. And actually, it reminds me of my propensity, Kurt Walter's propensity, to actually allow my excess to lead me astray. And it's happened. And so you've met people like this, right? I mean, you've met people who they got too successful, and all of a sudden they're like, yeah, I don't know that I need faith anymore. Or they get too busy, and they're like, yeah, I'm too busy, man. I got so many options and opportunities. I don't have time to connect with other, you know, people who are running the same direction spiritually. I don't have time to go to church. I mean, you've met people who are like, I don't have to trust in God. Look at the future I've created for myself. I can take care of myself. See, I have the potential for that, and you do as well. Father, keep falsehood and lies far from me. God, help me to never fall into to be deceived into thinking that what I have is by my hands. It's actually from your hand. Help me to remember that every single day, everything I have. In fact, this is one of our next steps this week, and I just encourage you, man, would you be willing? I actually dare you to make this your prayer this week. Would you take that next step and, you know, screenshot it? I mean, maybe it's writing down the reference, you know, Proverbs 30, and then writing the prayer out, or going to the Bible app and, you know, copying the verse and putting it with one of those backgrounds and putting it on your phone. But would you make this your prayer this week? And I guarantee you, if you'll do this for 7 days, it's going to begin to open up a world and an experience that, short of you saying, okay, God, I'm going to recognize this and I'm going to surrender. I mean, that's just for enough. And you're going to begin to experience things you potentially have never experienced. That's provision, all right? So provision. Second word is pardon. All right, so let's go on to the next one, the pardon part of the prayer. This is the part of the prayer that probably we pray the most. And forgive us our debts, right? I mean, as kids, you probably were told as kids, you know, hey, you need to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You need to ask God, I mean, you accrued some debt right there when you did that. So you need to ask God to forgive you for that. You probably weren't taught the backside of this verse, which is, and that we also have forgiven our debtors, all right? And so this is called the prayer request with a catch right here, all right? This is where Jesus is like, all right, you need to go, okay, Heavenly Father, I want you to forgive me and I want you to pardon me to the same degree that I have been pardoned, that I want to pardon others the same degree that you have pardoned me. And see, the assumption again here is that we're operating out of this posture of surrender. We're operating out of this assumption of, okay, I'm not going to hold on to things. I'm not going to hold on to the side of the pool. Meaning Jesus is teaching us right here. He's saying, hey, would you just extend to others the very same thing that you've been given by your Heavenly Father. And think about it. When you forgive someone, why is it that you forgive them? It's not because they deserve it, right? I mean, nobody ever deserves to be forgiven, right? You forgive because you've been forgiven. And so when you talk to God and you receive forgiveness from your Heavenly Father, it's a reminder to go, oh my gosh, God, okay, you have been so graceful for me with me. Okay, who in my life do I need to be graceful with? This is where you do a quick 360 and you just evaluate your life and your relationships and you go, okay, Father, am I withholding any kind of grace from anyone in my life to the extent that you have forgiven me? To ask God to forgive you, but to refuse to offer forgiveness to a brother or a sister or brother-in-law or an ex-wife or an ex-husband. I mean, to ask God to do for you what you're unwilling to do for others. And it reduces us down to like God just kind of being like a cleaning product, right? Like Mr. Clean, like he's a conscience cleanser, right? Like, okay, God, I'm gonna come and pray to you. I violated them. And so I'm just gonna pray that you forgive me. And you said that when I ask, you're gonna forgive my debt. You're gonna cancel my debt. So I'm gonna believe that you did. And if you grew up like me, it's like, okay, as soon as you ask that, like that debt is gone. I mean, it disappears. Nobody ever remembers it, right? And I feel so much better about me, right? Because isn't that the point? Like I pray to God so I can feel better about me. And then somebody else comes along and they violate me. And I'm like, I'm not forgiving them. I mean, do you know what they did to me, right? And so we've been taught sometimes that prayer is all about our conscience, but perhaps prayer is actually not a conscience cleanser. I mean, the reason that we pray and we confess is actually to restore kind of a fellowship, a community with our Heavenly Father. And the reason we forgive others is so important. I mean, think about this for a moment. The reason we forgive those who have sinned against us is just in case they, and I know this is like hard for you to even imagine that they would ever do this, but just in case they actually come to their senses and they ask you for forgiveness. And not necessarily that everything's gonna go back to the way it was. I mean, that might not be possible. That might not even be healthy or even safe. But see, when you forgive them, you're doing what your Heavenly Father did for you. And when you refuse to forgive them, you know, that makes us, again, it makes us a hypocrite. It makes us a user. It makes us a pretender. It makes us a consumer. See, learning to talk to God the way Jesus models for us, it's an invitation to surrender. It's an invitation to a better way of living. I mean, you know, we say this all the time, but I mean, when you follow Jesus in these things, when you follow Jesus in forgiving, it's gonna make your life so much better. And it's gonna make you so much better at life because let's be honest, I mean, you're gonna be a better husband when you learn how to forgive this way. You're gonna be a better wife when you learn to forgive. You're gonna be a better neighbor, a better friend. Now, this is such a big, big deal to Jesus, all right? And so I'm gonna read one more section here to you, and what I'm about to read next, you perhaps have never heard, all right? And so Jesus, this is kind of how he concludes like his section on, okay, here's how to talk to your Heavenly Father, all right? And it's not the ending that you get at weddings, you know, when the soprano comes out and sings, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen." And like we just heard in the song a moment ago, and the hair on our arms stands up, and we're like, woo, man, I love that. That was added to this text later by a scribe. But see, Jesus, he didn't end his prayer and his teaching, his lesson on how to pray all that eloquently, which just kind of shows us that he wasn't writing like song lyrics. He wasn't writing this to be like sung. He was actually trying to instruct us. And so we're gonna come back in a moment to the lead us not into temptation part, but at the end of his prayer, just to underscore how important forgiving others is to Jesus, and this is how he ends it. And I'm gonna tell you before we read it, this is going to create tension for you. All right, this is gonna create tension because every time I read this, it creates all kinds of tension for me. But Jesus doesn't resolve the tension, so I'm not gonna resolve it either. So here's what he says next. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you." And you're like, good, thank you, I like that. And then he goes on and he says, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." To which we go, whoa, wait a second, they didn't teach me that in Sunday school. Like they didn't teach me that in catechism class. But think about it. I mean, you're smart, understand this. Think about this for a moment. What do you call someone who wants everyone else to do for them what they're not willing to do for somebody else? We've already covered it. It's called a what? A hypocrite. Jesus' point is you expect to be forgiven, so Man, just take on the posture of graciously forgiving. And see, before we can go any further in this prayer, like we have to address this right here. I mean, in fact, here's the question I would just pose to all of us. Is there anyone in your life that you have refused to forgive? And I know if I could hear your story, I mean, if we could sit down and have coffee and I could hear just how bad it was or what he did or how she ruined your marriage or, you know, what he did to you financially. I mean, I know you're going to feel like you're letting him off the hook. And I'm sure if I heard your story and if we sat down, I'd probably be like, you know what? You deserve a free pass. Nobody should have to go through that. But see, Jesus doesn't do that. Because he knows what the lack of forgiveness does to the human heart. And so is there anyone that you have refused to forgive? And are you willing to cancel their debt? Not right now, but I mean, perhaps this week. You know, because you want your Heavenly Father to cancel yours, right? And see, if you're not willing to do that, and if Jesus is correct, which I always kind of assume Jesus is correct, then that's about as far as this prayer is going to take you. I mean, you're going to get stuck right here every single time. All right, every morning if you read this prayer, you're going to get stuck right here. Every evening, you're going to get stuck right here. And I hope you do. I hope every time you come to this, you're like, okay, there's not a way around this. You're going to attempt to go around it. There's not a way around this right here. All right, until you've surrendered your anger, until you've surrendered your hurt, until you've surrendered your resentment, until you say, okay, yes, I'm going to let go of the side of the pool. I'm not going to do it my way, Jesus. I'm going to do it your way. And let me tell you something. When you do, you're going to be introduced to a world, a peace, a freedom that you will never experience otherwise. So back to the question that we kind of began with last week. Does prayer work? Well, the Jesus way of praying, it works, right? You know what it works on? It works on us. It actually works in us. It frees us. And you're like, yeah, but it makes me so accountable. I don't know that I want to be that accountable to God. I mean, I want him to be accountable to me, right? Like, I don't want to be like, hey, God, thy will be done. I want like you to do my way of doing things, right? God, I want you to like follow my instructions and my requests. And see, here's the thing. And I've had to learn this so many times over the years, and I'm still learning this. But when I focus on the work that God has yet to complete in me, I am far less concerned with what work God has to do or complete in you. Think about that. When I just take care of focusing on all the continued work God needs to do in me, I'm far less concerned with the work he has to continue to do in you. Meaning when I get stuck and I'm like, you know, God, I don't know that I'm gonna be able to let this one go. I don't know that I'm gonna be able to forgive them right here. I don't know that I'm gonna be able to get past this right away. In that moment, I'm beginning to focus my attention on what they have done to me. But when I focus on what God is still doing in me, it is so much easier for me to forgive. And I pray more like a tax collector than a religious leader. Oh my God, God, please have mercy on me. I'm such a sinner. And that prayer, that posture of surrender, is exactly where Jesus wants us. And so this is where the Jesus prayer takes us, all right? And this is also where the Jesus prayer leaves us. And so this week, I want you to find a place. I want you to choose a place, you know, early in the morning, when you first get up, set aside a little time, just even if it's just a few minutes, make sure you're by yourself. I'd even recommend a routine where you get in the same place every day so you make a habit of it and pray your way into surrender. And Jesus says, hey, I just want you to do it like this. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, you're God, I'm not. I just want to recognize that right up front. Your kingdom come, all right, God, not my agenda, but your agenda. Your will be done on earth, right here, on earth, in my life, in my schedule, in my resources, as it is in heaven. Give me this day our daily bread. All right, Father, thank you for being a provider. Thank you for your provision. I mean, remind me every day that everything I have, even when I have excess, man, I didn't create any of it. It actually came from you. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Provision, pardon, and then the third one is protection. And lead us not into temptation because we are more than capable of going into those spaces all on our own. Actually, Jesus didn't say that, but he did say, don't lead us into temptation. Because temptation is such a big topic. We're going to address that next week in part three. And so you're going to have to come back next week. And you might be thinking, well, Kurt, I don't really deal with temptation. That's cool. All right. Perhaps somebody in your life does, and you're going to want to come take notes for them. So we hope you're back next week as we dig into this final part of the prayer. Either way, this week, I want to encourage you to pray the prayer that Jesus invites us to pray, which is opening our hands and our hearts in surrender and letting go of the side of the pool and trusting him. And when we do this, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to begin to experience things and experience a world and experience a fullness and a joy and a peace that otherwise you will never experience. So as we wrap up, I want you to go ahead and stand with me. And we're going to sing a prayer today. We're going to sing a prayer that we actually sang this a couple weeks ago. We taught this. Some of you may have known this before. In fact, if you grew up in church, there's parts of this prayer that maybe you've known for years. And if you didn't grow up in church, it might be new to you. It's totally cool. But this prayer, this song, really is a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of saying, okay, God, not what I want, but here are all the things I want. Here's what I think I need. But ultimately, I'm going to say, okay, not my will, but your will, God. I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go of the side of the pool. And I'm going to be willing to say, okay, I'm stepping in to surrender to you, Father. So as the band leads us in this, make this a moment. Maybe this is a moment of surrender for you. Make this your prayer. I can't wait to see what God does over the next 7 days when we're back again as you begin to take on this posture of surrender. So let's sing this together.